But let's transition here into our series, and I'm really excited. We're starting a new series today called How to Increase Your Confidence. And I'm really excited about this, because if I could tell you that you have the possibility to live in true freedom, you have the opportunity to live free as who you are, as God created you to be. You have the opportunity to remove any masks you have in your life. You have the opportunity to not live like a clone, right? We all want to be ourselves. Nobody likes a fake. If I told you you have the opportunity to do that, would you believe me? Because I think oftentimes we don't. We don't think it's possible to be truly who we are. Because oftentimes what happens is when we're young, or even over the course of time, everybody tells us who we are. Everybody tells us what we should think. Everybody tells us what we should feel. And that starts to shape us. It starts to make us who we are, and we start to put on masks so that people will only see us in one way, or we'll present ourselves in a way that we want people to know us, because we don't think that who we are really is good enough. Anybody's ever seen little kids' sports find them pretty entertaining. I remember when Eli was a kid, I helped coach his t-ball team, and there were kids who clearly were picking it up faster than others, right? Let's just say that. They could hit the ball, they could throw, they could catch. And then there's some other kids who weren't quite as quick on it. They weren't quite hitting the ball, they weren't quite throwing it. They just sat there, played in the dirt, watched the ball go over their head, right? I mean, they were just there for a good time. And you just understood that baseball is probably not in their future, right? But the problem is when those happen, coaches, parents, other kids, they start to say things. And they start to call them names or words. And that kid starts to believe it. Maybe that's who I am. Maybe I'm just not good. Maybe this is who I am. And they start to take on the shape of what people tell them they are, right? And it starts to shape them. Growing up, when I played baseball, I was on a traveling team, and this one coach went out of his way to tell me that I didn't belong there. When I got up to bat and I got a hit, I was in the field, I made a play. When I was pitching, I got a strikeout. The coach literally said, "Well, you probably just got lucky." Very encouraging. When I was in college and we had a choir concert, the choir concert was over, and we were walking out, and I ran into one of my junior high teachers. And she said all the pleasantries, great job, it sounded wonderful. But she said something at the end which kind of threw me off. She said, "Wow, Kirby, college. I didn't think you'd graduate high school." Very teacher-like, right? I mean, it was wonderful. I'm 40 years old now, and you think that stuff wouldn't bother me. But the things that people say, those people of influence, the things that they say, they start to shape us. They start to direct us and tell us, well, this is who we are. Maybe we're just not good enough for anything, right? But the problem is, God says, "I have created you as a masterpiece." A masterpiece. You are unique. There is nobody like you. Nobody looks like you, even if you have a twin. Nobody's exactly like you. Nobody has your fingerprint. Nobody has your body shape. Nobody has you, right? Even if we think our masterpiece looks like a Van Gogh, you're a masterpiece. Problem is, we don't own that. We don't like that. We don't like what we see. We don't like what we think, because people for years have told us that's not who we are and we're not good enough. But God has made us unique. So today we're going to learn, how can we live with confidence and not the condemnation that the world and other things and the evil one tells us we should live with? How can we live with confidence, not condemnation? So to help us understand that, I want to give a couple definitions. Don't look them up. Well, if you look them up, don't judge me. Condemnation. It's kind of a tricky one, but if you obviously feels condemned, right? It feels guilty, disapproved of, unfit, judged against. That's condemnation, okay? That's what we're going to try and avoid. So what is confidence? Confidence is to feel as if we can live boldly in who we are without fear of the past or the present or the future. We just live boldly in the confidence of who we are. And how do we get over the condemnation and live in confidence? If I look at those two definitions, there's one that I want to live in, and that's the confidence. And that's my hope and prayer for you too. My hope and prayer is that you would find a way to live in confidence in who you are and who God created you to be. Because I believe that a major lack of confidence, the cause of that is shame and guilt. Shame and guilt are the major cause of a lack of confidence. Many of us live with this constant shame, this constant guilt in our lives because of the things that have been said, because of our history, because of who we are, and the voices we're listening to. Several years ago, USA Today did a poll on Americans, and they said, what do you feel guilty about? 35% of the people who chose to respond says, I live in a constant state of guilt and I don't know why. 35% said, I feel guilty and I don't even have a clue why. I mean, if that isn't kind of disappointing, I don't know what is. But for years, that's what we're told. That's why we feel shame and guilt. In your bulletin on the back, you'll see kind of a list of some ideas of maybe this is an identifier for you. Maybe this is one of those things that flare up in you, and you can identify how you live in shame and guilt. Let's look at those. A couple of those says, I despise myself. I feel like I'm a fake. God is disgusted with me. Or so I think. So I think. I hear this a lot. There's no way God could ever forgive me. There's no way God could ever love me. There's just no way, knowing who I am in my past, there's no way that God could actually forgive me or love me. Because we think that God is a God of guilt. He's sitting on his throne with his robe and his harp, and he's just sitting with the angels and says, hey, did you see that guy? And we think God is just a God who's just pouring down shame on our lives. The problem is that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the true representation of God. See, when we accept Jesus and we follow him, the scriptures say that God doesn't remember our sin anymore. He doesn't remember it. He's not up there saying, yeah, but remember when you did this. So if God doesn't remember our sin, God is not holding that sin over our heads at like a puppet. Who is? We are. We hold it over ourselves and we can't let go, and we can't accept the forgiveness, and we don't forgive ourselves. All right, some other indicators. I discount anything positive quality in my life. I brag about my flaws. I don't feel worthy of respect. I don't feel worthy of praise, of a compliment. I could say to you know what? The angels right now in heaven, they're talking about you and just raving about you, about how unique and how awesome you are. And these people would respond and says, well, that's just their opinion, right? I mean, it's just this idea that we're just never good enough. And we live in this constant state. Some more. I hear criticism of what I do as a criticism of who I am. I project my feelings of guilt and shame on others. That's pretty much social media 24/7, right? Just the negative verbal poundage of each other. I feel guilty because I am guilty. You ever met someone who their first question or always interacts is, are you mad at me? Just all the time. I've had that where I'd be walking through church and this person who hasn't been there for a while says, hey, good to see you again. Are you mad at me? I might be hungry, but I don't know what gave you the inclination that I was mad at you. No, of course not. Yeah. I'm just excited that you're here. You are welcome home any single time. I'm not mad at you. Now, after the ninth time they ask me, I might be getting a little frustrated, right? But no, I'm not mad at you for showing up at the house of God. I'd never be mad at you. Welcome home. So in this series, we're going to focus on Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, we're going to see this beautiful picture of how we can go from condemnation to confidence. And what I want you to do, I want to challenge you on something. Over the next several weeks, I just want you to read Romans 8 over and over. Read it over and over. Pick a different translation. You'll pick different keywords. Just read Romans 8 over and over and over. And that'll help you in understand this. So the question is then, how do we replace condemnation in our lives, the shame and guilt, with the confident hope in Jesus? How do we replace condemnation with confidence? That's the question. And I think there's three things we can pick up out of Romans 8 that'll help us, okay? The first one is this, is that we accept that God's forgiveness is real. God's forgiveness is real. The key word here is real. Real. A lot of us don't understand that God's forgiveness is actually real and it's actually for them. Some of us, this is the first time you're actually hearing this, of the fact that God's forgiveness is for you. The others have heard it a million times, but it doesn't matter. Many times we don't even accept the fact that it's real because we don't live with that sense of confidence. If we truly understood that God's forgiveness is real in our lives, the confidence we would have in Him would be profound. Look at this, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Notice it didn't say that we have confidence if we fulfill the Ten Commandments, or we're forgiven by following and obeying the Ten Commandments. No, if you believe that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again, and you choose to follow Him, then you are committed and you have no condemnation. That's what a Christian is. There was an interview a while ago with an influential political leader, and as they're going, they got on the topic of religion. And the interviewer asks, are you a religious person? To which the leader says, well, I like to follow the Ten Commandments. Good job, right? But it's like what every non-believer understands is like the moral guide. Now, don't get me wrong. Thou shalt not murder. That's a good one. Go ahead and do that, okay? But here's the deal. That is not going to save you. In fact, it even said we can't do it. Our bodies, our minds, our sinful nature cannot fully follow and obey the law. Right? We can't. We're not saved by knowing the Ten Commandments. We're saved and know Jesus, that He came, He died, and He conquered death for us. When Jesus hung on the cross and beat to death and He conquered grave, that's Christianity 101. That's it. That we're forgiven when we accept Him and follow Him. But we need to understand this. The passage never said that we're going to just not sin anymore. That's what I wish it was. The difference is we are no longer found guilty for that sin when we call on Jesus. See the difference? There is a big difference. Imagine like there's a big blackboard. Each of us have a big blackboard. For those kids in here, a dry eraser, a computer screen, okay, whatever. There's a big blackboard, and everybody has a blackboard, and every sin you've ever done is written on this blackboard. Every single one. And what it says is Jesus came into this world, hung and died on a cross, conquered the grave of death, and made us right with God. He comes in, essentially erases it all, takes that sin and wipes it out. He says, you are forgiven, you are loved, and He wipes them away. But just because we're forgiven, that doesn't mean we go and do whatever we want. Okay, Romans 6 reminds us of that. It says this, well then, I love that. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, we cannot continue to live in it. If you want to live in confidence, you have to accept that God's forgiveness is real. So many of us live in condemnation because we don't believe it. We've heard it, but we don't believe it. And when you really believe that God's forgiveness is real, you can walk in confidence. And I guarantee you, some of you in here says, yeah, Pastor Kirby, you're talking to the church people right now. You don't understand my past. You don't understand what I've done, what I've experienced, or any of that stuff, right? You don't know the amount of hurt. Let me go back to that verse. Let me go back to that verse, what it says. There is no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. God doesn't get to the blackboard and start erasing stuff. Then he says, oh, you had an abortion or you paid for an abortion. I'm just going to skip that. Oh, you were an alcoholic. I'm going to skip that. Oh, you hate people. I'm going to skip that. No, when you call on Jesus as Lord, he takes it and he doesn't skip over anything. There is no condemnation for those found in Christ Jesus. When you have a relationship with him, he gives you a gift, the gift of forgiveness. And if you want to live with confidence, you accept that it's for real. It's not just talk. It's not smoke and mirrors. It's real. There's a movie in 1986 called The Mission. And in this movie, there's a guy who had sinned against this group of people. He had done something against these people, and they had to relocate. And as they're relocating, he packs on all of the gear from the group of people. All of it. Tools, everything. And he is burdened down, and as they're relocating, he's carrying the burden of the entire group, thinking that if I can carry all of this for everybody, I can be forgiven of my sin, of my shortcoming, of the thing that I did against these people. I'll make it right. Let me tell you right now, a lot of you are doing that with your sin. You're carrying this baggage and these things from your past for so long, and it's burdening you down, but you're thinking, if only I can carry it that much more, then God will forgive me. Then I can move forward. If I can just pray for that much more. The Bible tells us, though, that he gave us a new plan. He gave us a new way, and that Jesus would destroy the sin and the baggage and control in our lives. The forgiveness is real. The cross and the conquering of death gave you freedom. Some of us, though, we're going to say, okay, I've been doing this for a while. I understand it intellectually, but there's something inside of me. I don't feel it. I don't understand this. I don't feel it. How do I do that? So we start by understanding that God's forgiveness is real. The second thing we do, we change the way we think. Now, that's easier said than done. Some of us are a little more bullheaded, right? But hear this in Romans 8. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. So what are we focused on? Are we allowing God and the Holy Spirit to change us and to give us our control of our thoughts? Or are we allowing the evil and the bad and the sin to control our thoughts? What are we giving control to? And the Holy Spirit desires something in us. When we say yes to Jesus, there's something that happens. And it's called the fruits of the Spirit. It's found in Galatians 5. It's simple. And it changes how we think. It changes how we act. And this is what happens when we call on Jesus, when our mind starts to change. We start to change the way we think. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, all of those things. It starts to change. It's no longer anger. It's no longer hurt. It's no longer addiction. It's none of that. And we allow the Holy Spirit to change how we think. I understand that forgiveness is real. Now I'm going to focus on the good things. Pop quiz, maybe. January 1st, 1863. Anybody remember? Civics class. Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. The Emancipation Proclamation said that there are no longer slaves. The American colonies will no longer have slaves. It is now against the law. It is not legal. It's gone away. But anybody that understands even the basics of American history understood that just because it was written down and signed into law didn't mean it ended, right? See, the Southern plantation owners, the slave owners had this idea. If we just keep the slaves unaware that it was signed, that they didn't even know the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, if they don't even know, if we keep them ignorant, they'll keep working, right? If they don't know that they're free people, they'll keep working, right? So even though something is good, something is right, something is just, doesn't mean things always act or go the way they are. It's the same with us. The evil one is doing the job. If we just keep Kirby ignorant of the fact that he is forgiven, he'll continue to walk around with his head held low and continue to walk with shame and guilt of his past. If we continue to remind Kirby of his past and say, hey, yeah, you're not good enough, then we'll continue to control him. Romans 8 is like the Christian's Emancipation Proclamation and the freedom found in Jesus. In Philippians, though, it helps us understand this. It helps us to understand how to change our thoughts, how to let the Holy Spirit control us. It says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thought on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We've got to change the way we think. We've got to accept that God's forgiveness is real and the way we think. There's a young man, we'll call him Johnny. He was about 8 years old. And one summer, he's spending on his grandma's farm and running around like a little boy will do. But this young man had a slingshot. He was a pretty terrible shot with that slingshot. He couldn't hit a tree, and that old phrase, couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. That was Johnny. He couldn't do it. So about supper time, he's making his way back to the house, and he sees some ducks, right? And he says, I know, I'll aim at the ducks. I can't hit anything anyway, so I'll scare them, right? Loads up his slingshot, pulls it back. The one time Johnny can aim straight, he hits grandma's favorite duck right in the head, and the duck dies. What is our first reaction when we do something we shouldn't? Who saw us, right? Well, lo and behold, Johnny's sister Carol was right at the corner of the barn and saw the whole thing. And like any good sister, she had this look on her face like, you're busted, right? They go in for dinner, and dinner's over, and grandma says, Carol, would you please clear the dishes and wash them, please? Carol says, Grandma, Johnny said he'd like to do the dishes tonight. He says he loves doing dishes. Johnny's like, I don't like doing dishes. I don't want it. And Carol says, remember the duck? Johnny does the dishes. Next day, it's Carol's turn to vacuum. Carol goes, Grandma, Johnny said he wanted to vacuum for me today. I didn't say that. I don't like to vacuum. Remember the duck? Johnny vacuums. For 2 weeks, Carol controls Johnny. Remember the duck? Everything. Finally, Johnny's had enough. After 2 weeks, says, nope, I'd rather live in the punishment of Grandma killing Grandma's favorite duck than do Carol's chores. So he goes to Grandma, tears in his eyes, just bawling. Grandma, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. And she goes, oh, it's okay, sweetie. I knew about it all along. I was in the window at the kitchen and saw the whole thing. But the moment I saw it, I remembered how much I loved you and I forgave you. But I did want to see how long Carol would get you for. Right? How often do people like Johnny allow the accuser to speak into their life? And why do we do that? Why do we allow the accuser to control our thoughts, to control who we are? Why do we do that? Because for some reason, in the moment, in the heat of everything, that's the voice of reason. Remember the duck? Remember what you did? That for us seems to be the voice of reason in everything. Maybe you've experienced it. Oh, you call yourself a Christian? Do you remember what you did there? Oh, you call yourself a Christian and you said that? You call yourself a Christian, but don't you remember when you used to be an alcoholic? How can you do that? We give the accuser too much control. They're essentially saying, hey, remember the duck? Remember this in our lives? And the evil one uses that. How can you work with children when you've had an abortion or you've paid for an abortion? Remember the duck? How is it you can work with alcoholics in AA when you used to be an alcoholic? Remember the duck? How is it you can? How is it? Remember the duck? And God is saying, hey, forget the duck. Forget it. I love you more. I have forgiven you. Forget the duck. Live in the confidence of what I have given you. Accept my forgiveness as real, and we change the way we think. The third thing we're going to do, we're going to experience the refreshment and filling of God's Holy Spirit. All right, so I gave you Christianity 101. This is like Christianity 201. Some of you might have heard the term Trinity. Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Right? So God the Holy Spirit. Okay? The third part of the Trinity, when Jesus says, come, follow me. And we do say, Jesus, yes, I follow you. I give you my life. And it says that part of God comes to live inside of us. And these fruits of the Spirit that we talked about start to manifest themselves, start to take shape, and we start to think differently. We start to act differently. And the Holy Spirit resides and says, so Jesus, come into my life. I'm going to ride shotgun. You take over. A part of God lives inside of you. Romans says it this way in verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are controlled by the Holy Spirit living in you. If you follow Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit should be guiding and directing you with everything. You have a relationship with God, and He gives you the power to live in confidence, not condemnation. But some of you might ask, I don't have that. What if Christ isn't in me? Then what? Right now, fix that. Make that change now. You say, Jesus, I'm tired of the guilt. I'm tired of the shame. Come into my life and I give you control. I'm going to follow you. Change that now. It doesn't have to be those words, but the idea is we give control and surrender to Jesus who died in our place and conquered death. I'm guilty. But then what? Then we continue to move forward and grow in our faith. I love what it says in 2 Peter 1 verse 3. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. So those are three actions that we can take. Three things to help us grow in confidence and live in the forgiveness that Jesus gave us. And the result of these three actions leads to freedom. And freedom is the foundation of confidence. Would you pray with me this morning? God, the shame that we have allowed into our lives and in our hearts, and the words that we have given people control over for us is just it's unruly at times. The way we have allowed others and the evil one to speak into our lives and determine who we are. Jesus, we give you control this morning. We give you the authority. We give you the power to change our thinking, to change our hearts, to change our actions. We know that it's salvation through you. the forgiveness of sins through you. We can only do so much, but you have already done it. God, if there's somebody in here who's calling out that they're at the end, that I'm tired of the guilt and the shame, Jesus, come into my life. I give you my life. Jesus, I pray that you just stir them now, because that's where true freedom is found. Freedom is not found in the bottle. Freedom is not found in relationships. Freedom is not found in more money. Freedom is found in you. And you take that big eraser and you wipe it clean. For those of us who did that a long time ago, we've forgotten. We think that on that blackboard, you skipped over something. We're holding on to that shame and that guilt of our lives. And we're allowing other people to determine where our freedom is. Jesus, this morning, if that's one of us, I pray that you would push us. And Holy Spirit, you would remind us that we truly are forgiven. That you've taken it away. And we can live in confidence and in freedom in you. So God, as we go from here, we go to lunch, we go to our families, we go to our jobs, wherever it is, we'd live in that freedom. We'd live in the confidence, the confident hope that your son Jesus came to this earth and took our place and bridged that gap for us by conquering death. I thank you for that gift. God, we give you the rest of this day. We love you. Hey, if you're one of those people in here this morning that said yes to Jesus for the first time, I'd love to talk with you. Come find me. I'd love to resource you. Just as 2 Peter talked about, that we've been given everything we need. I'd love to help you along that, get started on that journey. Come find me. But at this time, we're going to close off with a song, and you are welcome to participate how you want.